Good morning. The people in the room are awake, I'm glad. I hope if you're online that you're awake as well and that you're engaged to just ready to hear from what God has to say to you, because I think God has something he wants to say to all of us this morning. And I just want to ask, anybody ever in here had a caricature done one time, like at Myrtle Beach or Carowinds, you know those drawings that Jason has? What did they highlight on you, Jason? Your glasses. See, I'm surprised. Most of the rest of you are cheap like me. You don't want to pay for something like that. Actually, you're not cheap. You're afraid of what they're going to draw, right? Because if you've ever seen one of those caricature pictures, they highlight some part of you that you would rather people not highlight. I mean, for the most part, like maybe your nose or your ears or, you know, some other part, you know, it's just weird. But caricatures are just, that's kind of how they work. They over-exaggerate something. Well, today, we're going to focus on a caricature, or really one of these gifts that we're talking about, and how oftentimes when we think of this gift, we think of it in terms of the caricature, the over, kind of over, I can't even think this morning. What is wrong with me? Huh? Overemphasis. Thank you, Liz. Would you like to come speak this morning, Liz? Because that'd be, it might be better, okay? Because I don't know what the deal is. Maybe it was the tornado warning this morning that went off at 6 o'clock. You know, just messed everything up. But let's just dive into the passage that we're talking about. Is that okay? Okay, so we're looking at this passage out of Ephesians chapter 4 and kind of using this to kind of guide our discussion or our talks over the past few weeks and the few weeks going forward. But Ephesians 4, Paul writes this. He says, "But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift." And what we've said is what Paul is saying is that each one of us has been given a grace gift by God. And like we said every week of this series, this isn't something that we deserve. It's not a gift that we've earned. It's kind of like salvation. Salvation is a gift that's just a grace gift. We can't earn salvation. We can't be good enough to be saved. No, it's just something that God gives us as grace. Well, these gifts are like salvation. They are grace gifts. And here they are. He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers to equip the saints for the works of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. And we're talking about these five gifts: apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers. And what we're saying is, what if these five gifts, these five roles, these five responsibilities aren't for other people, aren't for like the professional Christians, aren't for the church leaders, but what if these five gifts actually describe all of us who are a part of the church? And what we've said so far is we've talked about the apostles, the sent ones, the ones whose goal, whose responsibility is to make sure that we stay focused on those who aren't yet Christians as a whole organization, as a church. Last week, we talked about the prophets. They're the ones who see the gap between how things are and how God wants them to be. And they speak into that gap by calling us to be faithful, by calling us to be obedient. But today we're going to talk about the evangelists. And if you got your Bible app pulled up on the YouVersion app, you can go to the events section and see all the notes for today. Those are on there, just so that you know. But today, like I said, we're going to talk about the evangelist. And I think what some of you are going to discover today is that this gift, the gift of the evangelist, it actually describes you. And that scares you to death. And the reason why that scares you to death is because when you think of this word, you think of a caricature. But as we go through what we're going to talk about today, I want you to kind of ask yourself, does this describe me? Does this describe me? Well, of all five of these gifts, the apostle, the prophet, the evangelist, the shepherd, and teacher, I don't think there are any of these that are more subject to caricature than the evangelist. I mean, think about it. What pops into your head when you hear the word evangelist? Jim Baker, Billy Graham. So I wasn't expecting you guys to talk back, you know? Jim Baker is like a negative example for the most part, right? Billy Graham would be a positive example. I listed out some things that maybe pop into my mind. Some of them are obnoxious and negative, like street evangelists that stand up on something and yell out, "Turn or burn," you know? Or that person that leaves the track on the urinal in Target. You know, that's what I think about a lot of times. Or maybe we think of somebody who pressures you into sealing the deal. Or maybe you think about that evangelist that comes in and does like 800 versions of "Just as I Am," just so that one person walks down front. Maybe you think of a big tent revival. Those are kind of maybe kind of obnoxious or negative ideas that we have of an evangelist. Others of you have positive ideas of an evangelist, like Billy Graham, like was mentioned, or maybe you think of that person who led you to Jesus. That's what you think of when you think about an evangelist. But let me ask you another question. When you think of an evangelist, how many of you think of the person that you see every time you look in the mirror? When you think of an evangelist, how many of you think of the person that you see every time you look in the mirror? I think very few of us would think about ourselves. Like when you think of an evangelist, you don't think, that's me. But what if because of your caricatures that you think of when you think of an evangelist, because of those wrong images of an evangelist, you're missing this role, this responsibility that God has called you to do? See, I hope today we're going to unlearn some of our caricatures. We're going to unlearn some of these misunderstandings of what an evangelist is, and we're going to relearn what this amazing role is and what this amazing role does. And I seriously think, I really believe this, that we have more evangelists in our church than we realize. Some of what we're going to talk about today is going to click. And you're going to be like, that's me, and I had no idea. And I don't really want anybody to call me an evangelist, but because they think negative things. But that's really me. That's what I am. So let's kind of dive in and talk about the evangelist. Now, I know that when we hear that word, we usually think of it in terms of Christianity. But to help us give a better understanding of that word, I want us to think of the term evangelist in secular terms to begin with, to kind of from a secular perspective. And think about it this way. Evangelists are just people who are particularly gifted at getting others excited about what it is that they stand for. For me, I'm a Clemson evangelist, right? Some of you know that. Gary drops his head over there. That's just who I am. I want to get you excited about Clemson football. I don't care about any other sports, but Clemson football, I want to get you excited about that. Evangelists are also people who are really good at selling the significance of their work or their company or their product. Like they're passionate about certain things. You know, I think about, Valerie, you're here. You're passionate about Disney. Like you're a Disney evangelist, right? I mean, that's just how it is. They can be people who are like passionate or really good salespeople, professional salespeople, they're evangelists. Or it could just be the rest of us who get really excited about a restaurant that we just ate at and we want to tell everybody about it, right? That is a great picture of what an evangelist is. But from a Christian perspective, this is what an evangelist is. Look at this. It says this, the evangelist is always looking to create a positive encounter between people and the gospel. I love this quote by Alan Hirsch. The evangelist is always looking for a way to create a positive encounter between people and the gospel. And the reason why I love this kind of this quote here is because of the word positive. And the reason why this is so important is because, like we already talked about, most of us, when we hear the word evangelist, we don't think of something positive a lot of times. We think of something negative. But an evangelist is someone who's always looking to create a positive encounter between people and the gospel. There are really two primary responsibilities that an evangelist has. Look at this. They spread the message and they enlist others to the cause. They spread the message and they enlist others to the cause. That's their goal. That's their responsibility. There are really a few phrases that could help us unpack this a little bit more. Look at these. One is that evangelists are exceptional recruiters. They're exceptional recruiters. They have something about them that makes others want to hear what they have to say, or that just makes others want to hang out with them. Right? Some of you are not that, we know, but there's some of you that people just want to be around you for some reason. They just want to hear what you have to say. And so they're able to recruit people to their cause. They're also social connectors. They have something about them that's like, oh, you got to meet this person, or they want to put you in touch with so-and-so, because they're the kind of people that link the rest of us up with the world. They're social connectors, but they're also sharers of the good news. That's what separates a Christian evangelist from a secular evangelist. They have something in them that wants to communicate the good news about Jesus. They want to help people see and understand God's love, and they want to help people realize that Jesus has called them to follow them. But unfortunately, Because some of us have such a narrow view of what an evangelist is, or a narrow image of an evangelist. Very few of us actually see ourselves as an evangelist. See, very few of us go, that's me. I think that's a tragedy. I also think that's one of the reasons why Christianity in the West is shrinking, because we've bought into the lie that an evangelist is this very narrow thing that scares a lot of us, when in fact, there is a broad definition for an evangelist. Let me kind of unpack that and kind of expand your idea of how you see an evangelist by expanding your idea of how you see evangelism. Look at this first word, or these two words. Think of evangelism as both a process and an event. Now, I know that when a lot of us, we think of evangelism, we think of an event. Somebody shares their faith. That's evangelism, right? You go through like the spiritual laws, or you go through the Romans Road, or you have somebody stand up on a stage and give a presentation. It's some evangelistic event. That's a lot of times what we think of when we think of evangelism. But what if evangelism isn't just an event? What if it's also a process? Like, what if some people need a journey or a pilgrimage to come to a point of conversion? And if you think about it, this is actually illustrated throughout Scripture. Paul became a Christian because of an event, right? Jesus met him on the road to Damascus. But then there were these two guys right after Jesus' resurrection. They were walking towards the town of Emmaus, and Jesus walked alongside of them, and he talked with them the whole way and ended up eating with them. They didn't realize it was him, but it was through that process that they came to discover that Jesus was resurrected, that he had come back to life, this process that led to their conversion. See, We usually, like I said, think of event, but a lot of times evangelism is a process. That's why a better picture of an evangelist is one who finds great satisfaction in helping someone get closer to Jesus, whether it's through a process or through an event. So process and event. Let's look at these other two words. Not only is evangelism a process and an event, but it also can be described in this method by presence and proclamation. Let me kind of tell you what those words mean. A lot of times when we think about sharing the gospel, we think of a proclamation. It's where we share the gospel with our words. It can be like a formal event through teaching or through a preaching, but it can also be through a simple conversation like that. That's proclamation. But also, the message can be shared with our presence, which involves being with people. Just being with people so that they can figure out what it's like and see what it's like to be with Jesus, because they're with you. It's this kind of just being present with people. Interestingly, being present with people always leads to proclamation, but not always does proclamation lead to being with presence. Like if I'm just proclaiming the gospel here, I don't really have to be present with you to get to know you, but presence is this relational thing where we get to know people over time. Well, with that in mind, I want to give you kind of four different pictures of an evangelist. And this really has been, this is hugely eye-opening for me. I told you guys I'm in school right now, getting my doctorate. No, I'm not getting a PhD. I'm actually getting a D-min. I thought about you when you commented on that, Valerie. We're talking about this in my class, and this really jumped out to me, because a lot of times I'm guilty also of having this narrow view of what an evangelist is, and I want to kind of expand all of our understanding of what this essential role or this responsibility is by looking at kind of four different types of evangelists. And as we look at these, I just want you to think, some of these describe you. Like, I know this because I know some of you. Like, I'm going to talk about these. I'm not going to call you out, but I can see some of these in you. The first one is an investor. Investors. Investors are people who could be characterized by this statement: let's walk together. See, the investor sees evangelism as walking with people relationally through the entire process, where you become a friend with them, you lead them to Jesus, and then you're a friend with them from then on. You know, it's just this relational process. You invest in people over time. If you want a biblical example of an investor, that was Jesus. Jesus was an investor. He called the disciples to follow him. He spent 3.5 years with them, and then he said, I will be with you for always, right? He's still with us today. Jesus is a great example of an investor. Some of you are really good at that. You are investors. You're really good at walking with people over a long period of time. Let's look at another example of an evangelist, someone who's an inviter. Inviters have this idea of coming, come and see. Like they have something about them that kind of woos people to come with them to strategic events where they can hear about Jesus. They're really, really good at bringing people and the good news together. That's what an inviter does. And if you think about in scripture, there are a number of examples of inviters. You have Andrew, who invited his friend Nathanael to come and see Jesus. And Nathanael's like, Jesus, he's from Nazareth. Can anything come from Nazareth? And do you remember Andrew's response? He's just like, come and see. Like, I can't prove it to you. You just come and meet him. He was a great inviter. The woman at the well in John chapter 4 was an inviter. Jesus met her, had this conversation with her. She goes back into her village and it tells everybody in her village, you got to come see this man. You got to come meet this man who told me everything I ever did. You know, it's this. She's an inviter. That, and some of you are really, really good inviters. Let's look at another one. Convincers. This is usually what we think about when we think of an evangelist, someone who's a convincer. Their whole idea is listen to me, and not in an offensive way, like listen to me. You know, if you're a parent, you know, that's not the kind of listen to me I'm talking about, because that really doesn't come across all that well. But convincers just have something about them that gives them, where they have this amazing skill to make persuasive and compelling presentations of the gospel. Like, you know some people like this. They're just really, really good at sharing the gospel. There's just something about them where they can just convince people to follow Jesus. They have an amazing gift. And some of you have that gift. It's in hiding, but you have that gift. If you look at biblical examples, Apollos, who was one of Paul's disciples, had that gift. Philip, if you're in a hub group, we looked at Philip's story in Acts chapter 8 this past week. He was a convincer. He was really good at convincing people to follow Jesus. Some of you are convincers. But then you have the last type of evangelist, and that is a converser. Conversers could be described as people who say, talk with me. They're always looking for opportunities to share their faith in conversations. They're not forcing it, but if it comes up in a conversation, they're looking for ways to inject it. I'll just brag on my wife. She had an opportunity to do that this week at work. She was talking with somebody, and she had an opportunity to just interject her faith into that conversation. If you look at biblical examples of conversers, Paul was a great example of this. Go to Acts chapter 17. He's hanging out with all of these thought leaders in Athens, and they just want to have a conversation with him about his strange beliefs, because he proclaimed that there was a guy who came back from the dead, right? He just had a conversation. It was just a part of who he was. Some of you are great conversers. You're good at having a conversation, and you have the ability, even though you may not practice it yet, you have the ability to interject your faith into a conversation in just a natural way. Some of you are gifted at that. See, I really believe that in this room, online, people that are paying attention to what we're talking about, many of you are evangelists and you don't even realize it. Why? Because you're either an investor, you're an inviter, you're a convincer, or you're a converser. You have those abilities. And here's what I think. I think all of us, no matter what our gifting this is, we can be one of these. We can do all of these things, and we should. But some of you are uniquely gifted and talented in these areas, and you need to set an example for the rest of us. Now, I need to clear up another kind of misunderstanding a lot of times that we have, especially in light of who we are as a church, because a lot of times when we think of an evangelist, we think of someone who's an extrovert, right? They're all out and they're in everybody's face, like Gary, right? You know, they just want to talk to everybody all the time. It's true. We know, isn't it? Ginger is so true. But you're just really, really good. You're just out there and an extrovert. But do you know that some of the best evangelists are introverts? So don't kind of say, well, that's not me because I'm not an extrovert, I'm an introvert. And I know that we have a disproportionate amount of introverts at Hub City Church for some reason or another. It's just how God has gifted us. But that doesn't negate the fact that we have evangelists at Hub City Church, because some of the best evangelists are introverts. You can be really, really good investors. You can be really, really good inviters. You can be really, really good convincers. In fact, I think the best convincers are introverts most of the time. You can be really, really good conversers. So don't let that kind of turn you away from this. But I think many of you in this room have this gift, and you need to figure out how to put it into practice. I think Our church needs you to figure out how to put it into practice. Let me go through a few little bullet points here to kind of help you figure out, is this me? Does this describe me? So let's look at some of these. Their core bent, the core bent of an evangelist is they're a connector and a recruiter. We already talked about that. They just have something about them that helps them to connect with other people, to recruit other people to their cause. Their focus is that people would come to know God and join the movement. That's kind of what their focus, they want people to come to know God and to join the movement. And I need to say something about this focus, because a lot of you that have this gift of an evangelist, you don't have this focus yet. And the reason why is because you've been misusing your evangelism gift in other areas. Like, God has given you this gift and you're really good at being an evangelist for other things. But God's given you this gift to be really good at representing him and connecting others with him and recruiting others to his cause. And you've had a misplaced focus, maybe because you're afraid or whatever, but you know what? The focus of an evangelist is that people would come to know God and join in the movement. Their overriding concern is this question: will this help us bring people to a point of conversion? Like, you want to see people come into a relationship with Jesus. And I really think that that question is lodged inside of some of you really, really deep, and it's just waiting to come out. Like, it's just waiting to spring forth if you just let it. Their metrics for success, like an evangelist defines success, is growth through individual and group conversion and in increasing the number of adherents in the movement. And I know that's a fancy sentence, but the whole idea is that an evangelist realizes they're successful when they're seeing people come to know Jesus. There's just something about how God uses evangelists. He uses them in ways that he doesn't use the rest of us to see people come to know Jesus and to become a part of the family of God. But evangelists have some shortcomings. One shortcoming is they'll do anything to seal the deal. We know people like this, right? They just keep pressuring, and they can be demanding and kind of annoying. That's why I want to go back to what we said first, that an evangelist is someone who creates a positive encounter. Don't be this person that does anything to seal the deal. That's not a good example of an evangelist. But on the other side of that equation is sometimes evangelists aren't demanding enough. Like, we have this whole idea that, man, I'm just going to be with people and hopefully they'll just see Jesus in me and they never open their mouth and say anything. But God has given you a gift and he wants you to use that gift to share the good news of Jesus with the people who are in your world. And don't fall into this shortcoming where you're not demanding enough. I love this. The best slogan, this is really the best slogan for all five of the gifts, but the slogan for an evangelist is join the party. Right? Just join the party, because they see following Jesus as this amazing party and they just want others to be a part of it. Join the party. We're getting t-shirts for the evangelists that say that. And then some historical examples. One, obviously Jesus. If you remember what Jesus said a number of times throughout the Gospels, he said that he has come to seek and to save the lost. Like, Jesus says, you want to know why I've come? I've come to seek and to save the lost. Jesus was the original evangelist, came to seek and to save the lost. Philip, we already talked about him, who was a fantastic evangelist. He's actually called Philip the Evangelist a number of times. He got that reputation. You can read his story in Acts chapter 8. We think of Billy Graham. We think of Rick Warren as a modern day evangelist. But what if you are also one of the people who could be on this list? What if you are someone who has this gift of an evangelist? I've got some assessment questions for you to ask yourself to figure out if this is you. I know this is kind of small, hard to read, but it says, do you have a heart for those who are far from God? Some of you, hopefully all of us have a heart for people who are far from God, but some of you have a burden for people who are far from God. Like, there's just something in you that's broken over people who are far from God. Do you feel frustrated when the congregation is too inward oriented? Like, there's something about you that just gets so frustrated when we just think about ourselves as a church and we forget about those who don't know Jesus yet. Do you naturally win people over? Like I said, some of you just have that gift. You're really, really good at that. I know Brett's not here today, but Brett is one of those people who just naturally wins people over. Like people just want to hang out with Brett. There's just something about him, right? If you're online, Brett, I just called you out. If you're not, you should be. Better comment. Do you have the traits of an investor, inviter, convincer, or converser? Some of you, when we went through those traits, some of you were like, you know what, that's me. Like, I'm an inviter. I'm really good at that. Or I'm a converser. I'm really good at having conversations and just interjecting this in there. Some of you are like, I actually am really good at convincing people to follow Jesus. Others of you, you're really good investing in relationships over a long period of time. So do you have these traits? But my favorite question, assessment question is this. Do you love talking about things you love with people who do not love the things you love yet? Do you love talking about the things you love with people who do not love the things that you love yet? I heard a great, description of an evangelist one time that went like this, that an evangelist is really someone who's trying to sell meat to a vegan. Right? They like love it. They love meat and they're doing everything they can. And guess what? They get the vegan to eat the meat, right? That's kind of what an evangelist does. Not really calling you guys out, Trey and Leslie up there. Yeah, just no comment any further, but I did, you know. But the truth is some of you just are really good at sharing about things that you love with people who don't love the things you love yet. Is that you? You might have this gift. See, I believe that some of you in this room and some of you online, more of you than you realize actually have this gift and this responsibility to be an evangelist. And can I just say, our church needs you. I think we need you now more than ever. Our church needs you to exercise this gift. We need you to invest in people. We need you to invite people. We need you to convince people. We need you to converse with people. We need you. Our church will never be the church that God has called us to be if we have dormant evangelists. If we have evangelists that are just hiding out. And I think for too long in the West, especially in the American church, there are too many evangelists who've been hiding out. And we need you. But not only do we need you, think about this. There's a world that needs you. I mean, the most famous verse in the Bible, Jesus says, "For God so loved the world that he sent his one and only son so that whoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life." Like, God sent his son into our world so that our world could know him. There's a bunch of people in our world that need to know Jesus, and they're depending on you to connect Jesus with them. So, do you have this role or this gift? Are you called to be an evangelist? I got some homework for you that I want you to do. I want you to continue to reread Ephesians, maybe pick another chapter or another version to read it in, but kind of do your best to kind of become an expert in this book. But then I want you to take some time to answer these assessment questions to figure out, is this you? Is this you? Do you have this gift of an evangelist? Let me pray for you. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for the opportunity to talk about a gift that a lot of times we misunderstand. We think about this gift of the evangelist in such narrow and caricaturistic terms a lot of times. And I ask that you'd forgive us for that and that you would help us to unlearn those incorrect beliefs and incorrect assumptions about what an evangelist is. And help us to relearn kind of the broad understanding of this amazing gift. And I do believe, God, that you have spoken to some people in this room and online about this gift, that you've kind of pointed out some ways that they might be an evangelist. I want to pray for those people, that you would give them the courage to live a life worthy of this calling that you've given them, that you would give them the courage to do what it takes to figure out how to exercise this gift. I pray for the investors, that they would invest in people with their whole hearts. I pray for the inviters, that they would go out of their way to over-invite. Lord, I pray for the convincers, that you would give them opportunities and boldness and courage to share the gospel. And I pray for the conversers that you would provide open doors for them to have conversations with people about you. Lord, we love you And I just want to thank you for calling each of us to something, that we matter. And we, God, I'm just begging you to call out the evangelists in our church, to convict them about their responsibility, because we as a church, we need them to exercise this gift. But not only do we need them to do that, God, there's a world out there that needs them to exercise this gift. Would you give them the opportunity and the courage to do that? We love you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to respond by taking communion like we do every week. So if you've got the little cups in the rooms, you can pull that out. If you're home, I hope that you have something that you can use to take communion with as we kind of remember Jesus' sacrifice. And I was thinking about, you know, Jesus' sacrifice. We remember it every week when we take communion together. But that sacrifice is really the core message of evangelism for us as Christians. Like, we can be evangelists for a lot of different things, like I said. But our goal, our passion, our kind of mission as followers of Jesus should be to make Jesus' sacrifice and his resurrection our core message. See, we have good news to share because of what Jesus has done. So as we take communion together today, I want us to not only thank God for what he's done for us, but I also want us to use this opportunity of communion to motivate us to be better sharers of the good news. So let's take the bread, which represents his body. And let's remember, and let's be thankful, and let's commit to be people who communicate that Jesus' body was broken on our behalf. And then let's take the juice. It's like we said, it's just juice. There's nothing magical about it. But it does remind us that Jesus' blood was shed so that our sins could be forgiven. But not just shed so that our sins could be forgiven, but his blood was shed so that everybody's sins could be forgiven. And that you and I are bearers of that incredible good news. So let's take that and remember. Lord Jesus, we're so grateful for your sacrifice. We're so grateful for your death on the cross, which paid the price for our sins, and which made a way for us to have a relationship with you. And we're grateful that you didn't stay dead, but that you rose from the dead, and that you're alive today. And that same spirit, that same power that rose you from the dead, it now lives in those of us who call ourselves your followers, and we're just so grateful. We just want to commit to not only remember your sacrifice, but to be sharers of that sacrifice with others. Lord, give us opportunities this week to be a living communion to the people we come in contact with. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.